Lord, you know that without your anointing, I can't teach, I can't deliver what you have. I am totally dependent on the moving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit through me tonight so that you can touch others, so that you can do what's needed for others tonight. And we just praise you and thank you for that anointing, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not sure what's going on, but lately, Debbie and I have seen lots of cases of people carrying around destructive emotions of guilt, shame, condemnation. And I don't know if the Lord's just trying to have us concentrate on that, to learn more about it for a while, or if, and this is what I fear, is there just lots of Christians out there that are carrying guilt and shame that they shouldn't be carrying around with them. And I'm afraid that's why we're seeing so much of that. Let me give you an example. We have seen this happen several times over the last couple of weeks. And so I'm just going to give you one of those examples so you'll know what I'm talking about. A lady came to us for prayer needing physical healing. And as Debbie and I began to pray for her, the spiritual gifts, of course, began to move, and the Lord prompted us to ask about unforgiveness. And so we said, are you carrying any unforgiveness toward anyone? And she said, no. Well, are you carrying any unforgiveness against yourself? Well, I don't think so. Well, have you done anything that you just can't seem to get forgiveness for? And boy, that was it. That was the question, because immediately the answer comes back, yes, yes, and it just opens up a floodgate, and they start telling us about something that they did long ago or some things that they had been doing, and they say, look, I just keep praying and crying and begging to God for forgiveness, but I just don't feel forgiven. Now remember, we've seen this exact same thing happen over and over in the last few weeks. Anyhow, we began to teach a little about forgiveness and just what that means. And matter of fact, I'm going to share most of that with you tonight, and it's probably going to extend into next Thursday as well. Anyway, we taught her some of these things, and then we led her through a prayer of confession. She prayed a prayer of forgiving herself. I pronounced absolution over her in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we explained that now that she was forgiven, she's innocent, and God's not remembering her sin any longer. Now, in some of these cases, by the way, we also had to deal with some demonic spirits. The demons were wrapped up in this unforgiveness, and after praying, the person immediately felt a sense of forgiveness. But anyway, although they had asked in the first place for us to pray for them for a physical ailment of some kind, by the time we got down to praying for the physical ailment, God had already started healing them physically. I mean, just forgiving herself and getting free from condemnation was enough to open up the way for the Holy Spirit to physically heal her too. And we've been seeing that a lot. And so I tell you that story tonight to say this. There are lots of folks out there that are suffering from what I call chronic guilt and shame and chronic condemnation. And tonight I want to at least start a teaching about where can these feelings of guilt and shame come from. We want to touch on what's the nature of sin and who accounts for our sin. We want to look at how God forgives us and what does it mean to us when we've been forgiven. How do we receive healing for our emotions so that you no longer carry around these destructive emotions of guilt, shame, condemnation, that sort of thing? So tonight we're talking about overcoming chronic feelings of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Somebody was praying before I started teaching, and I remember hearing them praying about, we need a breakthrough tonight, Lord. That's what I'm praying for, that through this, you'll get a breakthrough and be able to be set free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. And I want to start by asking the question, are you carrying guilt, shame, or condemnation? How do you know that you're suffering with inner guilt, with inner shame? How would you know that you or someone else is being hindered and kept in bondage to unforgiveness, to guilt, to shame, condemnation? Well, here are some things that might help you know. If you think of something in your past, and when you think of that event and you cringe and you feel ashamed or you feel stupid. Now, this could be something that you did or something that somebody did to you, but when you think about it, you feel ashamed, you feel stupid, you're probably suffering with some guilt, shame, and condemnation. Or you think about that and you begin to feel sad or depressed. Or you begin to cry and pray and beg God to forgive you. Even though you've already repented and asked for forgiveness 100 times, you start doing it again. If you're doing that, you know that you're carrying some destructive guilt and shame down on the inside. There can also be other indicators. I would call them, I guess, indirect indicators. Just think through some of these. See if this hits you or somebody that you know. You feel like you can never measure up, no matter how well you do. Or you find yourself short-tempered, especially with those that are the closest to you, those you love, and you lash out at them. Or every time you meet somebody new, you feel like you have to tell them all the bad things that you've ever done. If that's the case, you're probably suffering from carrying guilt and shame. Or maybe you feel like most people just don't like you. That could be an indirect indicator of chronic condemnation. It's possible that you're physically sick and you just can't seem to get well. That may be because there's some unforgiveness down on the inside of you, unforgiveness of yourself. The last indirect indicator that I could think of, anyway, was that the enemy is oppressing you and you just can't get victory over the devil. You may discover that the source for that lack of victory is that you're carrying inside you some condemnation. Now, if you're suffering from a burden of guilt and shame and you don't know it, but you see some of these indirect indicators in your life, you don't measure up, people don't like you, you're short-tempered, you can't get victory, can't get healing, those kind of things, then what I'd suggest is that you seek the Lord and ask Him to reveal to you, are there any destructive emotions that I'm carrying around down deep on the inside, Lord? If so, show them to me, illuminate them, bring them to my memory. And maybe it's not condemnation or guilt or shame. Maybe it's something else. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit on us, is that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal this kind of stuff to us so that He can then lead us through a healing process. So if there's something there, He wants you to know. If you'll ask Him, He'll show you. Now, did you see yourself or did you see somebody you know in any of these descriptions, these things I've been talking about? If so, then that person or you may be suffering from what I call chronic condemnation. I know many of you are nurses. You know what the term chronic means. It means it's a persistent condition that doesn't get better on its own. And then, of course, condemnation is that you feel ashamed and condemned by guilt over something that you've done or something that somebody's done to you. Now, you may have suffered from chronic condemnation for years or for decades. I've known people like that, and I've got good news for you. God not only can set you free, He wants to set you free more than you want to be free. And so listen tonight and let's hear what the Lord has to say to see how we can be set free. And I want to start in what may seem like a strange place, okay? I want to start by asking the question, who keeps track of your sins and your disobedience? I think we need to understand the nature of sin and how God forgives us, but I want to start at a place that you might not have expected by asking that question, who keeps track of your sin and disobedience? Assuming that you're grown and you're out of your parents' house, who keeps score on you when you do wrong, right? I mean, when you were home, it was your parents, right? They kept track of what you did. They maybe punished you for you, but who keeps track now? Did you know that it's not God that's keeping track of your sin? Now, I know there are going to be some folks throwing rocks at the radio and the telephone. Oh, no, no, it is God. But it's not. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that will prove that to you. Usually we think that God forgives us, but that He does so grudgingly. And we think that He takes away the penalty of what we did. But boy, He sure remembers it. And He must certainly be holding it against us. I counseled with a woman that had grown up under constant criticism. Her mother would save up whippings sometimes for weeks. And then when the day finally came, she'd tell her daughter, "You go out and get a branch off that willow tree. I'm going to give you a spanking now." She'd put her over her lap and she'd give her a swat or two and say, "Now that's for so-and-so, such-and-such that you did 2 weeks ago." And then she'd give her another swat or two. "Well, that's for what you did last week." And then on it would go, and her mother would recount every failing with every stroke of that willow switch until she'd been punished for every infraction for the last few weeks. And I mean, she became conditioned to believe that God was like that too. She would think of something that she had done wrong 20 years ago. And I mean, she'd start bawling and crying out to God, "Oh, God, please forgive me." And she did that every time she'd think of that particular sin. God had forgiven her, but she never felt forgiven. She was certain that God was keeping score and that he was reluctant to wipe a clean slate for her, just like her mother was keeping score, see? But it wasn't God who was condemning her. God wasn't counting her sins against her. We'll talk about who was in a minute. So let's start with how God looks at this stuff. Turn to Job chapter 10. The book of Job, supposedly, many think, the oldest book of the Bible. Job chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "Are your days as the days of a mortal? Are your years as a man's years?" They're talking about God. And listen to this next verse. Notice, "Are your years like a man's years, that you would seek out my guilt and search out my sin?" See, Job is saying of God, well, you're not a man. A man would search out my sin. A man would seek my guilt. But you're God. You're not like that. Okay, I know. You think maybe I'm misinterpreting that. Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And we're just going to read one verse here. It says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" In other words, the implication is that if God was the one that was actually marking iniquities against us, none of us could ever be forgiven. Now, note that these passages don't say that God doesn't see our sin. God sees our sin. He sees our disobedience, and he points it out to us. I mean, that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know that you've sinned so that you can run away from that sin. When he shows you your sin, he's lovingly saying, "Look, that's not good for you, and it's not good for those around you. You need to stop. But look carefully at these passages that I'm showing you, and you're going to notice that while God may tell you about your sin, he never condemns you for it. He doesn't account for it. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't mark it down, and he doesn't keep tabs on your disobedience." Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Now, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. I like that translation because it's a very literal translation. This is where Paul is talking about love, and he's describing what love is, how love behaves. And in verse 5, the second half of that verse, he said that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, the King James Version says that love doesn't thinketh evil. But if you look at the Greek there, the word that the King James translates as thinketh really is the Greek word that means doesn't take into account. That is, doesn't notice, doesn't hold, doesn't mark down. And then the word evil is harm or ill or evil. And so what he's saying is that love does not write down the ill or harmful or evil things that we do. And God's love, right? So we got to know this is how God looks at these things. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. And he's talking about how God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And he says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Listen to that. Christ was in the world not counting our trespasses against us. It's almost like he's saying, I'm not noticing. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. Could it be any clearer than that? Look at John 3:16. Everybody quotes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. But they forget to read the next verse after that. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. What he's saying is that God didn't send Jesus into the world so that he could condemn us, so that he could judge us for our sin. And this is why it's so easy for God to forgive us. He's never keeping track or taking offense at your sin in the first place. Yes, he sees it, but he doesn't down. He doesn't condemn you over it. So if God's not tracking or marking your sins against you, who is? Well, it's the devil's job to keep account of our sin. Job, go back to that book, Job 1, and then we're going to go to Revelation. Job 1, the very first of the book. Y'all know this story. And look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And then what does Satan do? Now we're not going to read that story here, but the Hebrew word there that is translated as Satan, do you know what it means? It means adversary. And sure enough, that's what Satan came to do. He came to be an adversary against Job. He came to accuse Job of sin and failings, and he came to do that before God. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 10, and you'll see that the writer of the Revelation, John, says here, let's see, Revelation 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Now listen to this. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. The accuser is, of course, the same being that was accusing Job. That's the devil or Satan. So do you get the picture here, what I'm talking about? And this is vital that you understand this, because lots of folks have asked me, how is it so easy for God to forgive us? I mean, we can do the meanest, most depraved, most evil thing, and as soon as we repent and ask for God's forgiveness, man, just like that, he forgives us. How can he do that? Well, he was never taking account of your sin in the first place. It's easy for God to forgive and forget because he never took in your sin in the first place. But there's a flip side to this coin. If God's not marking your sins, if God's not reminding you of the sins that he's forgiven you of, now you're thinking about these sins, you're recalling them in great detail and great shame. Who's reminding you of these things? I mean, who's bringing these forgiven sins to your mind? Well, for sure, it's certainly not God. There are only two possibilities if it's not God, right? That's you or the devil. And once God's healed your memories of the guilt and shame, then there's only one source for condemnation, and that's your enemy, the devil. And you have to learn how to run the devil off when he serves up to you those guilty memories, and we're going to talk about that more later. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, let me just give you a preview of the healing process for chronic condemnation, okay? And we'll talk in more detail about it. I'll tell you some stories about it next time. I just want to make sure you kind of have an understanding of what the process can be. So you or someone you know is suffering from these deep-seated feelings of guilt and shame. What can be done to get rid of those destructive emotions? Well, the process is actually pretty simple. You have to first make sure that there's no unforgiveness in the way. That means you're not holding anything against anybody else, but that also means you're not holding anything against you, yourself, for something you've done wrong. And then the next thing is that when you recall one of these memories, when you remember a time that makes you feel guilty or shameful or condemned, instead of boo-hooing and asking God to forgive you for the 100th time, tell the Lord that you're going to give him the guilt and the shame that's associated with that memory. You're going to release it to him. And then you ask him to come and heal that memory by removing the guilt from it. Now, you may also have to tell the devil to leave you alone about that memory. You may have to run him off in Jesus' name, and you may have to forbid him from condemning you or reminding you of that incident. And then there may be several memories like that that the Lord will bring up that need to be healed. And you just ask the Lord to bring those to your mind, and then each time he does, he shows you something and you feel these feelings of guilt and shame and condemnation. You just say, Lord, I just turn that over to you. I release that to you and I ask you to come and heal me. And I'll tell you, he will do that. And we'll talk more about the process later and some of the success stories, but I'm telling you, I've watched God do this over and over and over again. He doesn't take away the memory. You still remember what happened. But the guilt that's associated with that memory is what he takes away. And he just literally heals you from that. And to be real honest with you, I don't know of any other way to get completely free from these feelings of chronic condemnation. Well, let's see. We still got a little time. Let's start in on a topic. We may not finish this tonight, but let's start in asking the question, so what happens when God forgives? So the devil is accusing you, and God wants to forgive you. What really happens when you repent and God forgives you? Well, there's a process, of course, that we go through receiving forgiveness for our sin. You feel sorry for what you've done. You repent. That means you turn away from whatever it was. You confess your sin to God. You ask God for forgiveness, and then God forgives you. Now, what does it really mean to be forgiven by God? It's God's nature to forgive us. God wants to forgive us. He went to a lot of trouble sending his son to die so that we could be forgiven. Matter of fact, let me tell you a story about this. You may have heard me tell this story. The story is the difference between the chicken and the pig when it comes to breakfast. You know, most of us in the United States, United Kingdom, Scotland, we have bacon and eggs for breakfast. And somebody was saying about that, well, the chicken contributed to the breakfast, but the pig was totally committed to your breakfast, you know, because we had to kill the pig to get the bacon. Well, God's not just standing around collecting coupons, right? He's not just contributing to your process of forgiveness. He is deeply committed to that process, deeply committed enough that he sent his son Jesus. So when God forgives you, what does he do? Well, let's start looking at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I'll bet you I haven't read a new scripture yet, but I'm hoping you're seeing these in new ways. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Bet you a lot of you could quote this scripture. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. What that means is that any evidence of sin, when you're forgiven, it's gone. Man, it is completely cleaned away. Now, back in these days when Isaiah was writing this, he didn't have OxyClean, right? I mean, it was a real process. You get blood stains on something, and you just might as well throw it away. It was almost impossible to get it completely removed. But God says here that when he forgives you, he cleanses you completely and entirely from the sin, from the evidence of the sin, and he forgets it. Now, turn with me to Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 6, and I'll show you an interesting comment here. It's verse 5. Okay, so John's talking about that this is coming from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then listen to this. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. It says that Jesus, in being the ultimate sacrifice for us, actually released us from our sins. Now, the King James says that he washes our sin away, but the Greek word here means much more than wash. This word means to loosen, to break off, to destroy, to dissolve, to melt away. Sin is more than a spot or a stain on a garment. Sin is insidious. It gets down on the inside of us. It worms its way into our lives and our hearts and our emotions. And even though we may have been freed from the penalty of that sin, there are still parts and pieces of it that get stuck down on the inside of us. We have some bushes around our house. I guess you'd call them ornamental bushes. They've been planted in certain places, you know, to, I'm not much on landscaping. But anyway, they make the house look nicer. But the problem is, boy, they are prolific, and they keep spawning new plants all over the place in places we don't want them to be. And by the time you see the bush growing where you don't want it to be, well, it's got these long, deep roots that just make it nearly impossible to get rid of. I've tried cutting them off at the ground. They just grow back. I've tried spraying Roundup on the bushes, and it kills the top, but eventually it just grows back from the roots. I've tried digging it up, and that's the most effective. But I tell you, I got to dig way down, and I've got to get all the roots. And sin is like those bushes. There's a part that grows on the surface and a part that grows on the inside. And that part that grows on the inside is the part that desires and wants to do that sin again. And that's the part that carries all the guilt and all the shame from each sin. And it makes you feel like that you'd never truly free from this sin. And it's those roots, if they're left alive inside you, that at the worst, they'll cause you to fall back in the sin. Or at the least, they're going to constantly remind you of what you did. And they're going to constantly bring that up. And they're going to bring up the guilt and the shame that went along with that sin. That's what the devil wants to do. When God forgives us, he doesn't just release us from the penalty of that sin. He doesn't just cut it off at the surface. If we'll let him, he'll dig it out by the roots. And that's what the word release there in Revelation 1:6 means, when it says that his blood releases us from sin. When he releases you through forgiveness, he will truly loose you from the sin and the desire to repeat it. He will truly break off of you any guilt, any shame that went with that sin. He will truly take away any condemnation from that sin. And he will truly dissolve and melt away any evil grip that that sin had on you. So where does that leave you after you've been forgiven by God? You're as if you had never, ever done that sin in the first place. And that's the key. And that's what we're going to get into next time. We're going to pick up here, and we're going to, if you want to do a little research, look at Romans 4, 25 through chapter 5, verse 1, and look at Psalm 103:12, and we're going to talk about what does it mean for God to truly cleanse us and make us absolutely innocent. And that's going to be a key to being set free. And so anyway, I'm going to stop there for tonight anyway, and we will pick this up next time and hopefully finish up next time.